From the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. We will read the first 15 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 15 for our text. Let us hear now the very word of God as it comes to us. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, He shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, He shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. Thus far, the reading of God's holy an infallible word, may he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, we have a wonderful opportunity this time of the year, this time of Advent, to think about the promised Messiah. But also this day, in the heart of Advent, we've had the Lord's Supper. Again, to think about Messiah that has come to us. And both of these we are to use to focus upon, to meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a supper of remembrance. We are called to remember what God has done for us. Advent is a time of remembrance. Again, to remember what God has done for us. So we look back in the Lord's Supper. We look back to the cross of Calvary. But also it's a time for hope in the future. What does our future hold for us? And most people will think about the media and the atrocities that are going on in the world and our own nation. Those of us that know the Lord, we have a more focused look. We see the apostasy of biblical Christianity, and yet there's hope. In Advent and after the Lord's table, there is hope given to us. And so we are to meditate upon these things. We are to meditate this afternoon upon what we have done this morning hour. We are to meditate for the present time, how we might follow the Lord, our guide. But when we think about the Lord's Supper, we think about Advent, it is really almost a hollow church feast day unless we can look back to the doctrine of the Old Testament. There in the Old Testament, and children, take heed to this. What we have just read is redemptive history. Literal redemptive history. These things in Genesis have actually happened. They are a divine record of creation and fall and redemption. And there we find the mother promise, Genesis 3:15. The Lord's Supper is rooted. It has roots that go down deep into this mother promise. And to be sure, it's far beyond what we can really understand. But we don't have to understand all things, do we? The apostle says, by faith we understand that the things that are seen were not made from things which do appear. By faith we understand. And so this afternoon, by faith, we want to have a biblical understanding of this mother promise in Genesis 3:15, in which the Lord's Supper is rooted. And we find Jehovah's faithfulness there, do we not? Above all else, Jehovah is faithful to his covenant, and we find that in word and in sacrament. Baptism in particular, but also the Lord's Supper. And so as we look at our text, we want to think about our theme, the seed of the woman revealed. The seed of the woman revealed in three places. First of all, by a covenantal promise. Secondly, by the antithesis. And by the way, that word antithesis means 180 degrees opposite, as far as the east is from the west. And third, by the suffering servant. The seed of the woman revealed. Let us consider by covenantal promise. Verse 15a of our text, and God says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity means a loathing and a hatred. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly this covenantal promise. We might well think about in the springtime when a farmer plants a field of corn. And there's individual kernels of corn that are planted into the soft soil. And we can safely say that the entire corn plant may be reaching 10 foot high with an ear of corn on it. That entire plant is encapsulated in that seed. That seed contains the whole plant. And little bit as it grows, it's revealed to us. The same thing with the gospel. The same thing with Advent. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. Everything we find in the New Testament is encapsulated in Genesis 3:15. This is a seed. The gospel promised seed, and from that seed, we have the entire New Testament. We have the person and work of Jesus Christ. But also, in Genesis chapter 3, don't you think it's hard to read that? What we have done? Here is the biblical truth of the mortal flaw, not moral, but mortal flaw that infects everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we hope to do. There is rebellion, outright rebellion against God. And here in Genesis 3:15 is a hideous intruder that infects our lives, that infects the world. It invades our families. It invades the church. And beloved, every problem, every trial, every trouble that we have in church or family finds its root also in here. We have much in the way of trouble and sorrow in the world, in our own homes, and if we're honest, within our own hearts. And thus we find that after Jehovah confronts Adam and Eve, and by the way, he goes to Adam first, the head of the household. He confronts him with his sin. And to see how sin already, how quickly it infected Adam, he points a finger at God. He says, the woman, blaming his wife, no, the woman thou hast given unto me, she gave to me. He blames the Lord God, and that's what we do. We blame God for all of our troubles. But he addresses the father of lies after he addresses Adam and Eve, that old serpent, the devil. And there's a promise here. It's recorded for our comfort. Now, how can that be? God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. We find that word 8 times in Scripture, enmity. It means a loathing, hatred, a disgust. And our comfort is, after the Lord's Supper, that the Lord God has put an enmity between us and the serpent. Why is that? How can enmity, how can hatred be a part of God's comfort to us? Well, we find that it implies that there was a friendship established between the woman and the devil. We know it all too well. Satan comes to the woman, he says, yea, hath God said. Satan does not deny that there is a God. He just asks an insidious question, yea, hath God said. And we could take that hissing question and put on every sin, over every sin that comes our way. Yea, hath God said that Jesus truly is divine? Yea, hath God said that only by the blood there's redemption? And the woman listened. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was desired, coveted after, to make one wise. And she took of the tree. She made a covenant with Satan. She turned her back against the Lord God Almighty. And that covenant bond that the woman and Adam made with Satan, the Lord says to us, I'm going to put enmity between you and the devil. Between Adam and mankind. And yes, between you, heads of households, and mothers as well, and your children. No, we're not talking about every child being saved and converted. But God is saying, I'm going to put enmity. That's our hope post-communion, that God has put enmity between us and the evil one. And Adam broke the covenant. As far as Adam was concerned, all was lost. That's why we find him hiding in the midst of the garden, in the trees. They made coats of skin, and they were afraid when they heard the voice of the Lord God calling to them in the cool of the day. As far as Adam was concerned, there was no way out. The day thou eatest the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. But God comes to them in covenant mercy. He comes to them. He also comes to our covenant seed at a time of baptism. And we see that there's blood. There's blood signified in the waters of baptism. There's blood signified at the Lord's table in the cup of blessing. And so Jehovah announces judgment to the serpent. But we receive a covenant promise out of that same statement to the serpent. God is saying to the serpent, you have defiled my image. You have caused my image to turn away from me. And to Adam, you have rejected my covenant. We know what that's like, don't we, a bit? We think back when we were younger, when we were teenagers, and we do something that we know is outright against the will of our parents. Now we know why Adam and Eve hid themselves. They did not want to come face to face with the Lord, who they rejected. And you and I have the same thing. By nature, we will hide from God. We expect no mercy whatsoever. And yet God says, my covenant shall stand, because he did not make the covenant with Adam per se. He made it with Christ, foreordained from before the foundation of the world. Psalm 89 speaks of it. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him, that is David, that is Christ. God made covenant with the true seed of the woman. He is the last Adam. He is the new representative of the human race. He's the new federal head. And the Lord says, I will break this unholy alliance between you and your seed to the woman. He says it to you and I in the gospel, that he will break this covenant. He says, I will put enmity, I will put hatred between the both of you. To be sure, Lucifer hates you, child of God. He hates you with a passion. And if you are by grace converted, there's a double hatred, because you bear his image, and he will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to bring you down and to bring shame upon God's name. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the church and the world. There must be, there will be enmity. The true church will never embrace the world and bring it in place of biblical worship. The seed of the serpent also has enmity against the true prophets of God. If you are an office bearer this afternoon hour, there is a crosshair on you, and Satan has you, and all pastors and elders and deacons, he has you in the crosshairs so he can bring you down. If we speak the truth, we are going to have the malice of the evil one upon us. And yet God says, I'm the one that has placed that enmity there. I have done that to preserve my church. And how does the Lord do this? Well, he says, I will write my law upon the table of their hearts. Not just in the mind, but in the heart. The law and the gospel, the Lord gives us a new heart. And the more we come into intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus, it's going to be natural, supernatural, but it's going to be natural that we hate the world. And the world will hate us. The Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost, will root out the power of the devil in our hearts. More and more it is called sanctification. But secondly, we have this antithesis. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. When we think about this serpent that Eve was talking to, that was her first mistake, was it not? She should have said to the serpent, "You better take this to my covenant head, Adam. He will deal with this matter." And she decided to come out from underneath God's covenant, underneath from the headship of her own husband, and she talked to the serpent one-on-one. But Lucifer, he had an unholy covetousness. He's called Lucifer, the son of the morning. As far as we can tell, he might have been the choir director, directing all the angels to serve Christ. And then it was found in his heart, "I will be like the Most High." And for that, he was cast out of heaven. He was cast out of heaven unto the earth, and he set his foul eyes and attention upon the pinnacle of God's creation. Man made in the image and likeness of God. If he could not touch God, he's going to go after his image. And now if we can fast forward 4,000 years, the same serpent attacked the renewed image of God in Jesus Christ. It's one time in human history that the Lord God allowed this evil serpent and his henchmen to touch him in Christ. And Christ was crucified. Thus the Lord establishes his covenant with his true seed and their children. It'll cause us to be the devil's increasing hatred toward us. It's called the development of sin. We can see that with Cain and Abel. Sin doesn't just happen. Murder doesn't just happen. But it was in Cain's heart, maybe day after day, because he was rejected. And he attacked his brother Abel, not because he so much hated Abel, but because he wanted to touch God. Sin has a development. And the enmity that God put between the serpent and his people is perpetual. It is developing. We can see it in the nations today. We can see it within the church. This sin is progressing. And Satan is making inroads. And yet God said, "It's my covenant. I have made it. I will establish it. I will see it to the end." The seed of the serpent, what is that? Well, it is that portion of the human family that is immoral, if we can put it that way. That reprobate, wicked seed that turns its back against God and will never hear his words. It follows that they transgress without repentance. There's never a sorrow for sin. We can see that in this sexual revolution in our own country. They can call it some kind of a pride day. Sin has progressed so far that men and women in uncleanness, they show their sin and immoral pride to the whole world to see. We ought to shudder at that. But that's how this sin progresses. But the seed of the woman is that remnant of the human race, that elect seed that hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, and they respond to it. They are, first of all, like David said, you remember this sweet psalmist of Israel? He went in unto Bathsheba, and he thought he could continue to worship God in the temple, maybe for over a year, until Nathan the prophet came. "Thou art the man," Nathan said. And the first thing out of David's mouth is, "I have sinned against the Lord." Psalm 51 says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." The first step in conversion is to be full of misery, not because of what sin has done to me, but because I have sinned against the holy God. That is the true seed of the woman. And that enmity, we said, is perpetual. And we find that very same enmity, we find that very same woman represented in Revelation chapter 12. We can find Mary here. We can find Eve here. We can find Mary. We can find the church. In Revelation 12, verse 17, John says, "And a dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," which do what? "Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There, beloved, is both law and gospel put together. The remnant of the seed of the woman. This great red dragon has his sight set upon you and me. He has his sight set upon the church. He will do anything in his power to destroy the holiness and the beauty of God in the church or in our lives. It implies a perpetual warfare between the devil and the church. The church will suffer. There's a trail of blood all the way through church history, how true children, true men and women of the Lord have been put to death for the truth. The Lord has put enmity between his people and the serpent. James speaks about that. James chapter 4, he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now we have to ask ourselves, is God our friend? Or is the world our friend? There's an old saying that you can take a young person out of the world, so to speak, but you can't take the world out of their hearts. That's for us older people as well. There's something about it. There's some kind of a strange attraction between us and the world. Yet today, that's what brought David down. That's what caused Peter to fall. Who is your friend? Particularly for young people. Is the world your friend? Is the world's music and entertainment, is that where you find comfort and joy? Or is it to come in the house of God and to find joy and gladness and the Holy Ghost in Jesus Christ? But lastly, we want to look at the suffering servant. We've been looking at the seed of the woman revealed. In the first place, by covenantal promise. Secondly, by the antithesis. And lastly, now by the suffering servant. 15c, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord told the serpent, he told Lucifer, that the seed of the woman, which is Christ, of course, is going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent and his seed. The church, the woman and her seed, and Christ are going to be victorious. But he also says, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." As we first look at that, well, what is a bruised heel? Well, maybe we can't walk so good. But when we think about what it cost the Lord Jesus to be the suffering servant, as we saw him this morning displayed on the table, the broken bread and the poured out wine, his broken body and shed blood. We're to think about suffering. We're to think about this antithesis that sets us apart from the world. Christ has suffered. And by and large, his people, his true people, suffer as well. Just a point of application to young people. God has placed enmity between you and the serpent. He has placed a sign and a seal of his covenant upon your forehead in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he sets you apart and he says, you are mine. And you are expected to come to him. You are expected to bow the knee to Prince Emmanuel. But how do we do that as we get older? That's where some of this suffering comes in. When we're older, maybe in college or so, and you start courtship, mark it well, young people. Do not even consider courtship, dating, whatever, with an unbeliever. Let's take it closer. What is courtship all about? It is to get to know that person, that opposite sex that you are enamored with. And one of the things you are to know for sure, as best as possible, does this young man, does this young lady love the Lord Jesus Christ? For you see, whether you marry an unbeliever outside the church or you marry an unconverted young person that has made confession of faith in the church, you're going to mix your seed with the unbelievers. Don't do that. Don't ever even think about mixing your seed with an unbeliever. And this is part of suffering. It is hard to say no. It is hard to say, like Joseph did, how can I sin this great sin against God? He had every reason to give in unto this temptation. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not commit adultery? And Joseph, he stood fast. But Christ had been wounded, has he not? His heel was wounded. But oh, what a wounding we have here. It begins in Matthew chapter 26, after the Lord's Supper, after Passover, and then the institution of the Lord's Supper, says they went out, they sung a hymn, which means a psalm. And he's coming to Gethsemane. And these are hard words to read as well. You think about Jesus of Nazareth. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is one person with two natures. And he says, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch with me. Tarry ye here and watch with me and pray. How can it be that God's only begotten Son is full of sorrow? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Here is the fruit of what we find in Genesis 3:15, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 53 calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is it just that the serpent bruised his heel that he's sorrowful? Not really, is it? Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Beloved, your sin, your sin and my sin have inflicted great sorrow and trouble in Christ's heart and soul. It's because of us. Oh yes, David had conviction of sin and repentance. He says, against thee only have I sinned. But sin demands death, does it not? And here we have the full revelation of the seed of the woman. In the gospel, yes, the chief means of grace, but at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is full of suffering. And beloved, it's not about you and me. Well, in a way it is. But it's about Christ. This do, he says, this do in remembrance of me. It goes on. He goes into the midst of the garden. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was in that cup? It was a cup of wrath. It was a cup full of iniquity. And if we would take the sins of one person in this sanctuary, we would have a full cup, would we not? In that cup was the sins of every elect child of God. And he drank it to the dregs thereof. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Of his great love for you, child of God. But oh, we have a connection, do we not? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, didn't meet Satan, so to speak, in Gethsemane. He met his Father. Oh, my Father, he said, let this cup pass from me. And his Father was pressing that cup to his lips. And he says, my Son, drink it. In his morning hour, Christ pressed the cup to our lips. And he says, drink it. And it's not wrath. It's a cup of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This wounded heel we find in Genesis 3:15 has blossomed into a horrible plant. The suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find you and I, as we follow him, most of his disciples did not have a good death, did they? Some were martyred, crucified. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. What about us? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of from a child. Paul is telling Timothy, a covenant child, think about the things you were taught as children, as a child. Knowing that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Young people, know the Bible. Know the Word of God. Know it and read it and meditate upon it and pray over it. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have that in our day, do we not? Certainly not like the reformers did. But you ask themselves, what was their godliness that they suffered for? Not so much by what they did. It was by the word of truth that they dared speak. Luther says, my conscience is bound by the word of God. I can do no less. I will not recant. And you and I are to earnestly contend for the faith as found in Jude. We are to stand fast in this dark, dying world. And we are to be standard bearers of light. Where does that leave us now as we leave the Lord's table? Where does that leave us as we go into this world, this nation of ours, that is so adamantly opposed to Christ? Do you fear for all of this? Do you fear that this nation is turning more and more away from the gospel? On one hand, we ought to. But on the other hand, we ought to look at this promise. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and child of God. There's enmity between you and the evil one, and you and I are called to stand for the truth. Because we're on the Lord's side. Christ has abolished sin and death by his flesh and blood at the cross, signified at the table. And may we go out from Lord's Day morning after having fed upon both word and sacrament. May we go out into this world assured that the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. Amen. Most holy and righteous God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do give thee thanks for thy mercy and thy grace extended unto us in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for giving us thy word and sacrament this morning, and may it carry us, even as the food carries us throughout the week. May it carry us, O Lord, into thy presence. May we find the sweetness of Jesus Christ to fill our hearts and minds. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts. And hear this, our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.